I'd like to thank those that have worked in the background. God sees and God rewards. When you're a preacher, you have to worry about getting the big head. And so that's one advantage of laboring in the background. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 3. I'd like to preach this morning, are you building God a temple or a barn? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. When I was a young Christian, I often heard this portion of Scripture alluded to, and it was always alluded to in the context of the individual Christian service. It talked about being saved so as by fire. Of course, what that means is if you wake up in the middle of the night and your house is on fire, just about ready to fall in, and all you have time to do is put a bathrobe on for decency and jump out the window, and as soon as you hit the ground, the house collapses and everything you have is gone. That's being saved, yet so is by fire. Now, the one weakness of what I heard was they didn't put it in the proper context. This, in specifically, is talking to pastors about their labor in the house of God. And I don't think it's concerned with church members, because first of all, pastors can't stand up for the truth if they don't have church members behind them, in the sense of keeping the church on track and where it ought to be. And so today as we speak about this, I hope that you'll see your responsibility of helping the pastor keep the church on track. The first thing I'd like to say is that God has always had a house. You know, the Bible says Cain and Abel brought an offering before the Lord. Those words before the Lord indicate that there was some divine instruction, that they didn't just come anywhere, but before the Lord. Jacob, when he was going to Padan Aram, he lay down to sleep and had this vision, which John 1 interprets as being a vision of Christ. And when he woke up, he said, this is the house of God. And you remember the covenant he made with God and the stone that he set up. Moses received instructions to build God a house, the tabernacle. And then Solomon, of course, received instructions to build the temple, which had the same significance as the tabernacle, only it wasn't made to be movable. Zerubbabel built God a house after the captivity. This small house became a great house under Herod. And then today, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 tells us that the church is the house of God. Now, God's house is important to Him. Psalm 87:2 says that God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. God's house, and of all the houses in this area, God's house, the place where He is honored, is important to Him. And He loves
his house more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Therefore, we must build with care. Now, let me explain this illustration that Paul is using. As he traveled through the ancient world, we think of Corinth, we think of Athens. He was in all those places. One of the things that he often saw was temples. Temples to a pagan god. We think of the Parthenon, the Acrocorinthus. And these were magnificent structures built by geniuses in the field of architect. They stood in contrast to the ordinary houses that people like you and I lived in. One of the great differences was that these temples were built out of gold, silver, and precious stone. They were built out of things that would not burn. You can still go see the Parthenon, perhaps not as it was back then, and yet the structure is still seen. But the everyday house was built with thatch, wood, things that would soon burn up. I remember being down in Mexico years ago, and it was hot, and somebody let me sleep in one of their huts and had a thatched roof. It seemed like the air just went up through that roof, and it was so cool and comfortable. But you put a match to that, and it's gone in an instant. Temples to gods, however, are made of things that don't burn, things that are still around today. And so as Paul saw the everyday house, and as he contrasted that in his mind with the temples like the Parthenon, he began to think about the church, the house of God, and how it ought to be built out of things that won't burn, things that are precious, gold, silver, and precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble that the induction of a match would immediately destroy. This has caused me to think, back in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and I guess today I'm just out of touch, but they would have church growth conferences. Come learn how I did it. Well, I never cared how you did it. We'll look at that as we go on. But people say, we're going to see how Dr. Hiles did it. Well, one of the things that I always wondered is the greatest statement in the New Testament on building the church is 1 Corinthians 3. And they never got anywhere near that. I think I know why. But you see the thrust of 1 Corinthians 3. Let's read it again, make some comments as we go. In verse 9 he said, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Now he's using several figures. He goes from the figure of a farm to the figure of a building. He's not speaking of the individual Christian here. He's speaking of the church at Corinth. And you can read the history of that church in Acts chapter 18. He says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as unto a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." Now, if you want to read about that, you can go to Acts chapter 18 after the service and read how Paul laid the foundation. He said, "And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Brother Horner was here earlier in the week. He came and laid the foundation. Brother Kyle builds on the foundation. You and I build on the foundation. But he says, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble." What do you build with wood, hay, stubble? You build barns. You build houses to sleep in. But you don't use that material for a temple. In verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let me make a statement here. Sometimes the Bible offends my theology. But that's probably my problem. But I want to give you some theology, and it may offend you. And if you want to straighten me out afterwards, come up and straighten me out. Just make sure you're straightening me out with the Bible. Here's the shocking theology. A man can be saved. A man can pastor a real church. And he can build wood, hay, and stubble. And be saved, so is by far. So you're invited to correct any of that you would like. If you can. Care with the foundation. How do we build the foundation? Paul said, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. How did Paul lay the foundation? Well, he tells us in Acts 18 and verse 11. It says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. You remember how he had that dream and how the Lord came to him and said, I have much people in this city, talking about an elect people, and how the gospel was preached. Where there is no preaching of Christ, there is no baptism. Where there is no preaching of Christ, there is no Lord's Supper. And where there is no preaching of Christ, there is no church. Christ is the foundation. Now you say, how is the church started? Here's how a church is started. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Three steps. Preach the gospel. Number one, baptize the converts. Number two, teach them to observe all things. Did you notice what it said? It didn't just say teach them. It's not talking about theory. Teach them to observe all things. That includes Lord's Supper. That includes everything that a church does. They're covenanting together. Care for the ongoing builder. We are the builders. What are we doing in this church? We're building. Building God a house. That's what Paul is talking about. And we need to be careful. Not only careful about the foundation, but careful about the building that we do. There's some things you need to keep in mind in building the church. First of all, builders are not owners. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. That'll do a world of good for us. Just remember that it's not our church. It's not the preacher's church. It's not my church. Jesus said it's my church. It's called the church of God in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. God's house has a purpose. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto Him be glory in the church. The reason the Lord loves this house is because this house is dedicated to His glory. It's a place where He is praised. It's a place where His saints talk about Him, where He is the subject. The Bible says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer today is that our worship here will be like the worship in heaven. And in the midst I saw a lamb as though it had been slain. Jesus Christ, the middle the center of our attention. The Father's throne hovering above us. God's house has a purpose and it's His glory. We forget, however many times, that God has given us a blueprint. God spoke to Moses and it says, "And look that thou make them according to their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." God said, "Moses, I not only gave you the blueprint, I've showed you the pattern." You know, an old preacher used to use this illustration, and I think it's a very good illustration. He said that before he was saved, he worked in sheet metal. And he said, when you work in sheet metal or wood or anything else, you make a prototype or a pattern. And he said, you take that pattern and you put P on it. Prototype or pattern. He said, now let's say you're making rabbits. You make your first rabbit. You put P on it. Doesn't matter if it's wood, sheet metal, glass, whatever it is. He said, now you're going to make a rabbit. You take your P, your prototype, you lay it down, you make rabbit number two. Now, you're ready to make rabbit number three. How are you going to do it? Do you take rabbit number two? No, you take rabbit number one. And every time you make one, you use the P. Now, what happens if instead of using the P every time, you use 2, 3, 4, 5. What you'll find is pretty soon your rabbit will look like a rhinoceros. Now, some famous preacher says, "Come see how I did it." We don't care how you did it. We want to know where the P is. If you don't use the P every time, you're going to have a rhinoceros before long. God gives us a code. In this case, a fire code. You know, they'll say use a 3/4 inch drywall for fire. Well, God says use wood, not wood, hay, and stubble, but gold, silver, and precious stone. Why? They won't burn. Let us remember as builders that God has paid a great price for the building materials that we deal with. Gold, silver, precious stone. Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus to feed the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. What a privilege it is to be a pastor, but what an awesome responsibility that we have charge of the blood-bought flock of Christ. Acts 2:47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that the temple is built out of living stone. You know what we want? Another stone. I mean, we're building a house of God and we need stones. We need bricks. You can't go to Home Depot and buy these bricks. The Lord has to make them. They're living stones. We believe in a regenerate church membership. And therefore we pray, "Thy kingdom come. Lord, let it come. Give us another brick. Give us so many bricks we don't know what to do with them." Then we need maturity and leadership. The Bible says, "Not a novice." Have you ever gotten one of those advertisements for a Christian haunted house? I've received one time and it said, "We had more saved in a week with the Christian haunted house than we did with a year of preaching." And I thought, have you ever read Luke 16? Did you miss that somewhere? You know, I got a, there's a denomination that was started on the theory that we need to be able to do miracles to empower evangelists. And there's one of those churches, that denomination right down the road from me, and they sent an advertisement to my house that they had gourmet coffee. And I'm thinking, if you can raise the dead and give sight to the blind, make the lame to walk, do you really need gourmet coffee? Well, my point is this. A rich man woke up in hell. And he found out he couldn't have a drink of water. And he finally got to thinking, he said, I have five brethren. I don't want him to come to this place. And he was like all lost people. He knew more than Abraham. Arguing with Abraham. Couldn't keep himself out of hell and telling Abraham how it is. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Now notice, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, you don't know what I know. You're just Father Abraham. I'm a rich man. I made money. I know all about it. If one go from the dead, they'll repent. Well, Father Abraham didn't think so. But you think of people today that think that they're I built a Christian haunted house one time. I mean, I've been there and done that. But they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. We don't need to go to Broadway to find out how to build the Church of God. We don't need to go to Hollywood. We don't need to go to Madison Avenue. We don't even need to go to Nashville. Maturity and leadership. Not everybody's ready to lead the house of God. Some movie star or sports star claims to be converted, and the next thing they want to tell you how you ought to build the house of God. Thoughtless imitation. You think of David, you know, you remember when the Philistines carried the ark away. And you remember how Eli trembled for the ark. Well, God is able to take care of the ark. And he sent it back. And the Philistines, because they were Philistines, they put the ark on a cart. And it was a cow, and she had a calf. They took the calf and pin the calf up over here. But if you've watched a cow, she's just like any mother. She's concerned for that baby. And they said, now, if she turns and pulls that cart over to where that calf is, we know that these things that happen, just accident. But she didn't do that. She headed straight for the people of God. And David, he saw that and he thought that sounded like a pretty good idea. So he put the ark on that cart and they began to take it. They hit a rough spot. And oxen shook the ark and Uzzah reached his hand up to steady it and God struck him dead. And it made David mad. But after thinking about it a little later, he realized that it wasn't God's fault, it was his fault. That God had said to put staves to the ark and let the Levites carry it. And that he had sought the Lord not after due order. We have another record of somebody going somewhere and seeing a pagan altar and dragging it into the house of God. Let me say this to you. Not everything belongs in God's house. Look, if you will, in John chapter 2. Our Lord, humanly speaking, was crucified because of the second cleansing of the temple. In John 2 and verse 13, it says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the table. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. What they did was this selling of animals and so on, they came up to make a sacrifice and to know for sure that they had an animal that would pass muster and be able to be sacrificed, they would buy one that was that the priest and so on had said would be suitable for that. Or if they had to give money every year and it had to be a certain type of money, so they could change that money for a small price. And all this was done in the court of the Gentiles. That's why in another place it says, Jesus said, take these things hence, for it shall be called, my house shall be called a house of prayer of all nations. And the Jews, they didn't care about the Gentiles praying. Gentile up there trying to pray, and here's the cows moving and the sheep bleeding and the money banging around. And Jesus drove them out and said, don't make the Father's house a house of merchandise. It's to be a house of prayer of all nations. And Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, was crucified because he did that, because he cleansed the temple and cut into the profit that was being made. And remember this, Christ still walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You know what it says in Revelation 2:7, Revelation 2:11, Revelation 2:17, Revelation 2:29, Revelation 3:6, Revelation 3:13, Revelation 3:22? It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And then we need to be careful that we don't forget the fire. Arthur Pink had a theory. He said that when it talked about being saved so as by fire and our works, our the wood, hay and stubble being burned up, he said that when that took place, that what he believed that was simply the attrition of people that weren't really saved that had been brought into the church. Now, there's a good deal of truth to that. I mean, you look at some of these churches that are built on things that are not really spiritual, and you let those things be withdrawn, or you let a little problem, and those churches deflate quickly. And Arthur Pink said that that was what he thought was intended. Now, I don't believe that, even though I see a good deal of truth and application there. But I think that what is being described naturally is that at the judgment seat of Christ, that God who knows the heart, that God who knows what's spiritual, that God who knows what the intention of our heart is, that He'll separate the gold, silver, precious stone, and the wood, hay, and stubble. And we need to remember constantly as preachers and as church members that what matters about anything is what God thinks about. I grew up in the church growth movement, and it's always something or other in the world. But the church growth movement, you were looked at strictly on the basis of the size of the church. That was all that mattered. But that's not all that matters with God. I remember when I was in Louisiana, there was a large church next to us. And I don't mean that we should criticize churches just because they're large. I wish all the Lord's churches were large. But this church, I don't think was very scriptural in their conduct. But at any rate, they had a billboard just like you would have on an expressway. And it said, Church of the Year. I thought, well, here the judgment seat of Christ has occurred and I missed it. That's foolishness. We have no right to pass out those judgments. Well, let me say it again. One may be saved. Let me add another thing. One may preach the gospel. One may pastor a real church and build wood, hay, and stubble and be saved, so is by fire. Now, let me explain one thing in there. Any saved man that pastors a real church, he may preach the gospel. But do you know it's possible to preach the gospel and at the same time not build with the gospel? There are many churches where the gospel is preached, but that's not why the church grows. That's not what the church was built upon. Well, I trust that we that are pastors will take the word of admonition that Paul gave. And I trust that you that are church members will have understanding. That at times, maybe in the future, when there's a temptation to veer off, that we need to remember that this is a spiritual house. This is God's house. This is where Christ is to be lifted up. And we could get the Rolling Stones, well, if they weren't so old. But I don't know any modern groups. Let's see if I can think of somebody. Well, I can't come up with anybody offhand, but we could get some rock and roll group, hire out the, what are the Spurs? Is that a baseball team? Whatever they are. We could rent that out and get this rock and roll group, whoever they are, to play there, and we could fill the place up. But it wouldn't mean a thing to God. Wouldn't mean a thing. Now, when some saint of God bows their head in here and prays from the heart, when the church sings, "How great thou art," and they mean it, when the gospel of the redeeming grace of Christ goes out, that means something. That enters God. All this other foolishness, it doesn't mean a thing to the Lord. And there is coming a judgment seat. And everything we've done is either going to pass muster or it's going to burn up.